Good morning, everyone. So those who have attended our Lifestyle Centre all week, we have been looking at the conditions that the body requires to heal. And if the body's not sick, we've been looking at the conditions required to keep it from getting sick. And I have listed the laws up the top. We've been looking at the importance of pure air, sunshine, the importance of keeping out of the body anything that will harm it and taking in moderation good things. We've been looking at early nights. Did everyone get an early night last night? Get their full 8 hours so that their mind is clear to be able to listen to the voice of God this morning. We've been looking at the importance of exercise, getting fresh air. What beautiful air you have out here. The purest of air. We've been looking at proper diet. We've been looking at the importance of keeping the body well hydrated. So this morning, we're going to go to headquarters, which is the capital city of the human body, which is the inside workings of the mind. And this is a particularly important part of the body, because without the mind working, the body can't do anything. In fact, it is the mind that controls all body functions. But far more than that, it is in the mind where God communicates with mankind. But what I want to show you this morning is the very spot inside your brain where God communicates with mankind. So we're going to have a look at the brain from side on. From side on, it looks a little bit like that. From top down, it looks a little bit like this. If you want to know what the brain looks like, look at a walnut. There are two lobes in the front, and medicine calls these two lobes the prefrontal cortex. So what's happening in this prefrontal cortex? Even though there are two lobes, medicine refers to it as if it is one, because the same function happens in both lobes. When I was first reading the Bible, I read in Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, the Bible says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads." And I was intrigued as to know, what does it mean, and how, thank you, does God write his name on the forehead? Because I haven't seen any writing on any people's foreheads around here, have you? And by the way, if it was a writing on the forehead, then you could be held down against your will, is that right, by force, and something be written there, and it's not what you want. So it is not something written on the forehead. But then I read the verse again, and listen to this. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in." You see that? In their foreheads. So then I was intrigued as to what is behind the forehead. Well, behind the forehead is the prefrontal cortex. And the prefrontal cortex is where our intellect is. It's in the prefrontal cortex where our reasoning powers reside. It's in the prefrontal cortex where judgment takes place. And it's in the prefrontal cortex where our will is. The will is the governing power in the nature of man. There's a little book called Steps to Christ, one of my favourite books. And on page 47, the author says, "What we need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man. It is the power of decision or of choice. The power of choice God gave to man. It is theirs to exercise." You see, our decisions determine our destiny. We don't choose what happens to us, no, no, no. But we choose our destiny by the way we respond or react to what happens to us. And so God put this ability to choose in the prefrontal cortex. And you can see by what I've shown you here that God designed that every decision we make be made according to intellect, reason, and judgment. That makes sense, doesn't it? Well, yes, that's where it makes sense, in our prefrontal cortex. But what makes this even more important, the most important part of the mind, is that this is where God communicates with man. In Isaiah 1:18, the Bible says, come, let us reason together. This is where we reason. He says, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I never realized how white snow was until I came to Loveland, Colorado. It is so beautiful, isn't it? In fact, when the sun's shining, it's almost so bright, so bright. I've never seen anything as white. And ladies, isn't that the way we want all our white pillowcases to look? But once we sleep on them for the night, I love my husband very much, but his pillowcase gets a little more yellow than mine. So I always soak it because we love the white pillowcases, but I don't know whether we ever get it that white. So what a beautiful verse. What a beautiful description for God to say. He says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. As white as snow. That's a miracle, isn't it? And only God can do that. But when you see the prefrontal cortex, and when you realize that God gave us the will, so the power of choice God gave to man, it is theirs to exercise. God gave us the ability to choose him or reject him. You see, God is not in every man. You would never say God was in Hitler, Mugabe, Stalin. No, no, no. God gave mankind choice. And understanding this explains all the heartache on planet Earth. You see, God is a gentleman. He never forces entry. In Revelation, excuse me, I'm here by the grace of God. I've been battling a house clean all week. In Revelation 3 verse 20, the Bible gives a description of how God wants to come in. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He knocks. How does he knock? Through our intellect, through our reason, through our judgment. He woos us. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear that voice. The Bible actually says, hear my voice. He says, and open the doors. Who opens it? We do. We choose. We open the door by choosing to know, to love God. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice, he says, and open the door. Have you ever had someone knocking at the door and you say, who is it? And it's your daughter, or it's your mother or your father. Oh, you open the door straight away. It's a stranger with a gruff voice. You might say, what do you want? But you have the choice. Is that right? You have the choice. And I remember the first time I saw an artist had drawn a picture of Jesus knocking at the door, but there was no handle on the outside. No handle. He says, if any man hear my voice and open the door... Beautiful, what's next? He says, I will come in. I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Beautiful. Isn't it nice to eat together? We've been eating with the guests all week. Oh, it's such fun. It's very hard for me to choose who to sit with because I want to sit with everyone. It's very nice to sup together. And that's the illustration God used to show how he wants to know us. The beautiful intimacy with which he wants to know us is such a very personal thing. And that's what I loved about this when I first began to read the Bible and saw this. It's not in the rosary beads. It's not each church. It's actually a very personal thing. I see God every morning when I step out of my door and see the beauty of those mountains in the background, and in the early morning the sun just touches the tops. The hand of God, and I'm sure I wouldn't be enjoying it if I hardly had any clothes on out there. As I've repeated several times this week, there's no such thing as bad weather, only bad clothing. Well, when I knew I was coming here, I certainly packed my bag full of very good clothing. And I certainly am enjoying it. I can tell you I have really not been cold. Maybe at the end of the cold water, after the steam bath. But even then you're not really cold because your body is still pumping the heat from the steam bath. What I'm telling you here is often so misunderstood by humanity. God has been so misrepresented in so many areas. And when a tragedy happens, I hear people say, why would God allow this if he's a God of love? Because he's a God that gives us the wonderful privilege of choosing him or not choosing him. So when people choose not to love God and do wrong, innocent people suffer. And a guest said one day, a man, he was in his 50s, he said, well, if I was the guy up top, I'd come down with a machine gun and I'd mow them all down. And his wife laughed and said, and what good would that do? Then the next lot had come on. You see, it's not the answer, is it? And he is a gentleman. He is a true gentleman. He gives us the choice. Unfortunately, when people choose wrong, innocent people suffer. But it's not the end of the story. I just love the Bible where it just sweeps the curtain aside. And it says, this is not forever. And if you think you've got it tough, and I have to tell you, every heart has its sorrow. Sometimes it is tough. Michael said, what's it like? I said, it's a 3-letter word. He said, what's that? I said, T-U-F. He said, that's not the word. Tough. It's tough. Just read the final chapters of Jesus' life. No one suffered like him. And yet he had the power to annihilate the lot of them. Huh? But if he annihilated the lot of them, if he didn't go through with what he had to go through, then we would be lost. He paid the price for each one of us. And it is true, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And did you know, every point of his life was prophesied. It's fascinating. Read Psalm 22. Read Isaiah 53. Read Isaiah 69. It was all prophesied to the very point. And in Daniel, you got the prophecies that he would die in the midst of the week. Wow, it's exciting. I could not put it down when I first started to read the Bible. I thought, this is the most amazing story I have ever heard. God gives us the choice. As I read those prophecies, as I read those fulfillment, my intellect, my reason, and my judgment was appealed to. That was God knocking. He was knocking. And I just fell on my knees and I gave my whole prefrontal cortex to God. But I need to do it every day. I know that I cannot start this day without surrendering it once again to him. What is interesting to note is that in the human brain, the prefrontal cortex takes up between 33 and 38% of the brain. So that is the front third of the brain. What is also very interesting to note is this prefrontal cortex is not fully developed until the age of 30. Jesus began his ministry at the age of 30, when his prefrontal cortex was fully developed. It's probably only the last 20 years that medicine is fully understanding this. They still don't fully understand the incredible brain that we have, the workings of that brain. So just as I showed you a gentleman, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, he says, I will come in and sup with you and you with me. He also, in the Bible, sweeps away the curtain to show another force. Another force. And this force, it stimulates or speaks to or tempts humanity through the limbic system. This limbic system is often called the emotional brain. This is where our emotions are. So we'll call it the E-brain, the emotional brain. And let's have a look at 1 Peter 5. We'll start at verse 6, where the Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. another illustration of surrendering to that great God of heaven through your prefrontal cortex. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. If you're not sure if he cares for you, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look at how he dealt with humanity, and you will see such a tenderness. Your heart will melt. Your limbic system, your emotional brain, will be as appealed to just as much as your prefrontal cortex. And then the next verse, this is verse 8, says, be sober, be vigilant, knowing that your adversary, there is an enemy out there. Be sober, be vigilant, knowing that your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh around seeing whom he can devour. Who do you want to choose? Can you see what he wants to do to you? Devour you. I mentioned this story with the guest. It's a scary story. It's a true story. A guest told me. He was in Africa. He was in the armored vehicle looking at the game cart. The sign inside the armored vehicle said, don't get out of the car. They stopped. Here were a couple of lions, lionesses, little cubs, yawning, looked like they were half asleep. A Japanese tourist slipped out the back door to get a better shot. The lion jumped up and devoured him. Before the guides, the driver even knew what had happened. Gone. Be sober, be vigilant, knowing your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. Now those lions weren't roaring lions. They looked half asleep. How much more ferocious is it if they were roaring? And yet God, in his wisdom and mercy, gave us the wonderful privilege of choosing. We can choose. Most people don't choose because they don't know. They don't know that there is a choice. And if we go to Revelation, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, it says there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. And verse 8, and prevailed not. Praise God. Michael, and if you look at Bible and Bible study, you'll see Michael is Jesus. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in him. Praise God. Verse 9 says, that old serpent called the devil, that great dragon called that old serpent the devil and Satan, he was cast out. Now that old serpent, the devil, then the Bible says, which deceived the whole world. Did you see that? Now it's important to understand that. He deceives. He deceives. What's a deception? Not as it appears. Is that right? Because yes, he is a liar. And Jesus called him the liar. In Matthew 8:44. This is the exact description Jesus has of him. He says, ye are of your father of the devil, and the lust of the father ye will do. He was a liar from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now I'd like to suggest that he does not lie. A deception is a lie, but if he came out with an outright lie, every human being would reject him. But he deceives, not as it appears. Is that right? So it's important to know, as human beings living on planet Earth, it's so important us to know of this battle, this unseen battle. And you know what the battle is for? It's for our prefrontal cortex. God desires to write his name on our foreheads. How does he write his name on our foreheads? When we choose to know him, choose to love him. Now, if I met someone for the first time and I wanted to get to know them, what would I do? I would spend time with them. Is that right? I would listen to them. I would talk to them. That's how you get to know God. In prayer, you listen to him. I love praying early every morning. I always get some fantastic things coming into my mind. I say, thank you, Father. Thank you. That's a good one. Thank you. Thank you. And if you had a little tape recorder in my room, you'd hear a lot of this. Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you, Father. And you might think, what's she going on about? I'm getting some messages, divine messages. Because God has an appointment with you and me every single morning. And that appointment is found in Isaiah chapter 50 verse 4, where God says, behold, I have... Let me start again. Isaiah 50 verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I may know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. That's where he gives the most powerful messages. It doesn't mean he doesn't speak to you all day long, but in that still, quiet morning, that is when I believe it is the most powerful. Well, I find it is for me. But do you know that if you've gone to bed late, and if you're dehydrated, and you haven't exercised, and you've got a mouldy pillow, and you haven't got your window open, and you've got technology all around your bed like a Christmas tree, God can try, but it's actually very difficult to wake you. And how sad to miss out on that divine appointment every single morning. Can you see that we play a part? We play a very big part. And the devil wants to deceive us into thinking, we don't need to drink that much water. We don't need to go to bed that early. We can eat what we want. It won't make that much difference. It's a deception. How do you know it's a deception? Spend a week keeping those laws to the absolute T and see how you feel. Then spend a week breaking the laws. You don't have to. I really wouldn't want to. I think we all know. And you prove it for yourself because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Let me go a little bit further and show you how the dialogue happens. In the right part, so I'm doing this for your right, in the right part of the prefrontal cortex is the I won't emotion. In the left part, so I'll put an R for right, in the left part of the prefrontal cortex is the I will. And right in the middle is the I want. What do you want? Where are you going here? What are your goals? We wake up in the morning, especially on these cool mornings. It is so nice and comfortable and warm in bed. That our limbic system, our emotional system, remember there are feelings, the message comes through, stay, just stay. It won't hurt to stay a little longer. I won't get up, yes. I will stay in bed. But what do I want? What do I want? There is another voice there, and it's the voice of God that speaks through here, who says, you've got a busy day today. And you know that you need to pray. You need superhuman health for this day. You need to actually spend a little bit of time in prayer, Bible study. We need to exercise. We need to have our water. So the dialogue happens. See, there's in here is foresight. This is where self-control is. This is where your morals are. So we, after that dialogue, then a decision is made, I will get up. I won't stay in bed. It happens to us all through the day, isn't that right? Lots of little bits and pieces. But remember, our decisions determine our destiny. God gives us that privilege. We are the ones that choose. What more could he do? I love the way the Bible sweeps the curtain aside. It's all there, and it shows very clearly. But be careful. That's why the Bible says, be sober. Be sober. How do you be sober? Go to bed early. Drink adequate water. Eat nourishing food. Be sober. Be vigilant. Knowing that your adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeing whom he can devour. Whom resist. How? Steadfast in the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Why is there a difference? 33 and 38. Because the mind and the nerves gain tone and strength through the exercise of the will. The will is not a muscle, but it is just like a muscle, in that the more you use it, the stronger it gets. I recently read a whole book on the will. Can you imagine that? There's a whole book written on the will. And it is just like a muscle. The more you use it, the stronger it gets. In homes where parents encourage their children to use the will, how would a parent encourage, let's just say adult, because we may not have children, but I'm sure we've got nieces and nephews or grandchildren, and I guess if you're a parent, you've got grandchildren. It's the will. And so what you do is you have guidelines in the home. And if there's a stepping out of the guidelines, there's a consequence. So you say to the child, "Child, you can go anywhere on the yard. You can do all you like in the yard, but you cannot go out of the yard." So when the child goes out of the yard, they look back to see what's the consequence. Is that right? And if you've told them very clearly, if you go out of the yard, you've lost your iPad for a week, you're going to get a whack, or, you know, I don't know, whatever. And if it doesn't hurt, it's useless. Got that? It's useless. Child goes out of the yard, probably what's more politically correct today is they've lost their iPad for a week. By the way, do you know what the Russian standard is? Under 5, no exposure. Under 10, 10 minutes a day. 18, 3 hours a day. Did you hear that? That's the safe guidelines. That's if you're looking at safe. Okay, if you go out the yard, lost the iPad. They go out of the yard, parent says, "Lost the iPad." Child goes, "Lost it for 2 weeks now." Answer back, "More?" "3. Very quickly, they start to pull in. And you know what that does to the child? It causes them to control themselves. Because if they don't control themselves, it's going to get more painful. So they control themselves. So in homes where children grow up with a hedge of safety around the home, there's a consequence for every action. Prefrontal cortex gets stronger. I grew up in the mountains in Australia, in a bit of a hippie community. We all had land. We're all going to build our own houses. As I showed you last night, at first we grew marijuana, but then I became a Christian. You didn't do that anymore. A lot of my friends were very free with their children. They had this view that children are innocent and they know what to do. So those children had no guidelines, and it was very difficult to visit these people because the children were so obnoxious. They'd yell in the face. They'd throw things at you. It was almost as if these children were just crying out for some guidelines. And what the parents don't realise is those poor children's frontal lobes don't fully develop because the will's never getting exercised. And I know the children that have never been told no, because when they get on the plane and they've got to put the seatbelt on, they scream. Because you actually got to put it on. That's why I say to parents, get them used to it at home. Get them used to it at home. But in homes where children have the hedge of safety around the home, and they know that if they go outside, they're going to lose their iPad. They don't want to lose their iPad so they can control themselves. Can you see that? And that actually causes a strengthening of the prefrontal cortex. I've met some 20-year-olds, and you would think their prefrontal cortex was fully developed. They're making such good decisions. I've met some 40-year-olds, and I wonder if it will ever develop. What I want to look at now is what takes that down. And this is part of being sober and being vigilant and strengthening that prefrontal cortex. Sugar. How could sugar take it down? Sugar cane doesn't, maple syrup doesn't, honey doesn't. It's the pure crystallized acid that's been extracted from the sugar cane plant. It gets a blood sugar level rise very dramatically. We've been looking at that this week. And then a corresponding dump. Now, to understand how it's affecting the prefrontal cortex, we need to know that our brain can only hold a 2-minute supply of glucose. And our brain cells consume 15 times the glucose of any other cell. Well, they can. They're headquarters. They're controlling so many things. Of course they can. So when blood glucose levels rise dramatically, does that mean intellect, reason and judgment are working really well? No, it's like trying to control a fast car. Very quickly the brain says, quick, pancreas, release the insulin, get it down. But because there was so much glucose, too much insulin's released, now we're going too low. How's reason, intellect and judgment down here? What's the old saying? Lights are on but no one's home. What's not far behind this is the hybridized wheat of today. If you want to pursue this a little bit more, look at Wheat Belly by Dr. William Davis. He gives the whole story of how the wheat was hybridized. The great deceiver's even been at our wheat. We know the great deceiver's been at the sugar cane, but he's also been at the wheat. 1970, Dr. Norman Boulag got a Nobel Prize for his hybridized wheat because it gives more grain. But did you know that there were no health or safety studies done on what the hybridization of the wheat would do to the structure of the grain and thus affect the human? Gets the blood sugar level up higher than sugar and thus lower. Couple of books that talk about this. One's called Grain Brain by a neuroscientist. His name's Dr. David Perlmutter. He quotes psychiatrists who take their patients off wheat and dairy and refined sugar. 50% improvement. Woo. Dr. Bruce Fyfe in his book Stop Alzheimer's Now, he's saying the same thing. They're calling diabetes type 3 Alzheimer's Now. Excuse me. Whoa, have you heard that? The brain, what the brain wants is a steady, consistent supply of fuel. Not ups and not downs. And once it goes down, how long is it before intellect, reason and judgment aren't working? About 2 minutes. You want easy parenting? Don't give the kids refined sugar or the hybridized wheat or dairy. And how many American children, and adults too, had that for breakfast? The devil has refined the sugar. The great deceiver's been at it. He's changed that wheat. The great deceiver's been at it. The dairy. You give cow's milk that's in the supermarket to a newborn calf, that calf will die. There's a big change in that too. Some people can handle dairy, some can't. I'm a fifth generation Australian Scottish descent. I can't handle it. It appears there was no dairy in my heritage. If you come from Sweden or Norway, there's probably dairy in your heritage. But you know, we're the only creature that drink milk past babyhood. And we're the only creature that drinks another creature's milk. If people say to me, what milk do you drink? I say, I'm weaned. I eat food. That's what milk's for, it's for babies. It makes sense. And you know, common sense isn't very common today, is it? Caffeine. Aha, doesn't this finish off the average American breakfast? Yes, it does. What the hybridized wheat and sugar both do is they cause a fuel imbalance in the brain. And our brain runs according to precision balance. But what caffeine does, it causes a chemical imbalance. Let me show you. This is a nerve cell, and these nerve cells make up our brain. There are 1 trillion nerve cells in our brain. These are the receiving station. Because our nervous system doesn't touch each other, they communicate with each other. It's our electrical system. Did you know that you have an electromagnetic field in your body? It's your electrical system. The problem is the artificial electromagnetic field coming from the devices. There's a fatty sheath, that goes around the arm. Here's the next nerve cell. Let me show you how it works. These are the receiving stations from the other nerve cells. I don't have a red. Let's pretend this is a red. The little chemical messengers come in, they're encapsulated, they come down the arm into the boutons, and then they release out and communicate with the next nerve cell. Now that can be happening anywhere between 2 and 200 miles an hour. In a crisis, they're happening very, very fast. Anyone that's been in a war zone, they know about moving fast. And God designed the human body with a backup system for a crisis. The problem is, every time someone has a cup of coffee, they're using their backup system. They're using their backup system for the crisis. So eventually a crisis arises, and they're not there. They've exhausted their backup system. To take a cup of coffee to get a little bit of energy is like taking out a loan to pay off your loan. What's the old saying? Robbing Peter to pay Paul. So what happens when caffeine goes in? It disrupts these neurotransmitters. One is adenosine, and adenosine acts like the brakes. And our brain runs according to precision balance. And adenosine levels drop in a crisis. No wonder. We're going to do the run of our life. But it also drops when you have a cup of coffee because it's a similar reaction in the body. Brakes are failing. And our brain that runs according to precision balance needs the brakes. So very quickly the body adapts and develops extra receptor sites on every receptor site to try and keep the balance. Then the person comes to Eden Valley Health Retreat and we don't serve any coffee. Adenosine levels go back to normal. They get flooded. Oh, that is the pain. That is the pain. The other neurotransmitter is acetylcholine. And acetylcholine is a neurotransmitter that specifically has to do with frontal or prefrontal cortex function. In a crisis, you got to make some quick decisions. Is that right? So in a crisis, acetylcholine level rises, which means intellect, reason and judgment rise. And you might think, well, isn't that good? No. Now the body says, whoa, we've got an imbalance in the acetylcholine. Stop making so much acetylcholine. So the person might love their coffee because it gets their brain going, but have a look at their brain an hour later. It's lower than when they started. The other neurotransmitter is dopamine. And dopamine is your pursuit of reward, pursuit of escape, pursuit of happiness hormone. It rises in a crisis. But if a person keeps having their coffee, can you see dopamine levels are getting exhausted? Caffeine causes a chemical imbalance in the brain. And our brain needs to run according to precision balance. Whoa, the great deceiver is at it again. Remember that old serpent, the devil, called Satan, who has deceived the whole world? I've had people say, oh, I just love my coffee. Gets my brain going in the morning, makes me feel good. I say, yeah, that's your acetylcholine and that's your dopamine. But it does not last. And you're exhausting your bank account. So eventually you got nothing left. What also affects prefrontal cortex is mercury. And mercury is a neurotoxin. Neurotoxin means brain poison. And I've got some news for you. It's some sad news, but I've got some good news to counteract it later on in the lecture. When that brain cell's gone, it's gone. It does not regrow. The brain cells we have now, we have for life. So mercury kills brain cells. Mercury does something else. It chomps away at the myelin sheath. And that myelin sheath is important because it nourishes the nerve cell. It also protects the nerve cell. That myelin sheath insulates the nerve cell. And it also conducts messages through the nerve cell. And when that myelin sheath is two-thirds eaten through, the person has multiple sclerosis. I've got three books in my library at home by Dr. Hal Huggins. One's called It's All in Your Head, showing the link between what's happening in the mouth, whether it's mercury or whether it's root canal fillings, which, by the way, are a dead tooth, and the body tries to reject it because it does that to anything dead. So the book's name is It's All in Your Head. The other book's name is Uninformed Consent. A dentist does not have to tell you that mercury is a neurotoxin before he puts it in his mouth. Dr. Hal Huggins said to a friend of his, if I can link 1,000 cases of multiple sclerosis with mercury in my practice alone, I'll write a book on it. I've got the book. It's called Solving the MS Mystery. It's about an inch thick. It's a neurotoxin, so there is no safe dose of it. That's a good one-liner for your dentist if they're trying to put it in. But by the way, the only dentists still using it are dentists over the age of 40. Because dentists today are taught it's a neurotoxin. And dentistry's come a long way in some areas. There are some very nice white fillings now. They are quartz chips in epoxy resin or little glass beads in epoxy resin. They're nowhere near as dangerous as the mercury. Mercury's a neurotoxin. What if you already have them in your mouth? Well, my suggestion is find a biological dentist and little by little start easing them out of the body. One of the problems with mercury, and there are many, is it's bioaccumulative. You know what that means? The longer it's in the mouth, the more it's accumulating in the tissues. And because it's bioaccumulative, the bigger the fish, the higher the concentration of mercury. So you can get it in fish, you can get it in the mercury fillings, and the third place we can be exposed to mercury is in the flu vaccines. Last winter in Australia, never have so many Australians been given the flu shot. And never in the history of Australia have so many Australians got the flu. I just wonder whether anyone thinks about that. Isn't that incredible? Now, Juliana, she gave us a very sad story about her auntie who had the flu shot, and she's never been the same again. You see, mercury is a neurotoxin. It's a big contributing factor to damage in the nerve cell. That's contributing to Alzheimer's, contributing to dementia. It's a neurotoxin. The other neurotoxin is alcohol. There's no safe dose of mercury and there is no safe dose of alcohol. There's no safe dose of neurotoxins. I'm just giving you the straight facts here. No safe dose. And you've got your history in America of 1920 to 1933, the prohibition. Alcohol was banned. The figures in that time are astonishing. Mental institution occupancy dropped to 8%. Would it drop to 8% today if mercury was, if alcohol was banned again? Interesting. Domestic violence almost wiped out. Jails almost empty because alcohol was stopped. What's intellect, reason and judgment like on someone who's had a few drinks of alcohol? It's not there. It's directly affected. Directly taken down by alcohol. There's no safe dose. Tobacco, 4,000 chemicals in a cigarette. This is an artery. Let's say it's the carotid artery. There are two carotid arteries that come up at the side of your neck. And when they get blocked, there's your stroke. So those carotid arteries, they can be damaged by the chemicals in tobacco. And when the damage happens, those little endothelium cells that line the arterial wall get damaged. And as we looked at this week, LDL, low-density lipoprotein cholesterol, plugs them up. That's their role in the body. But the damage keeps happening. So what's happening to the arterial wall? It's getting thinner and thinner. You know what that means? Blood to the brain is compromised. Oxygen to the brain is compromised. Water to the brain is compromised. Nutrition to the brain is compromised. The brain, the part of the body where we communicate with God, is getting compromised. Tobacco has many dangers, lung cancer, tongue cancer, but it's not often spoken about of how it affects the functioning of the brain. Drugs. Drugs never cure disease, they only change the form and location of the disease. You might say, they're strong words, Barbara. Well, they're not my words. They're written by Ellen White. Drugs never cure disease. Got that? Now, it says we should never say never, but this author says never. Now, I'm not talking about a crisis. In a crisis, a drug can save a life, absolutely. When my baby sister at the age of 21 was knocked over by a drunk, and when they found her, She was clinically dead. They had to pump her back to life. She had a fractured skull. The femur was broken. The pelvis was broken. I'm so glad for drugs. They saved her life. Absolutely. We're not talking about that. We're talking about disease. Drugs never cure disease. They just change the form and location of disease. What are the three drugs that directly affect, or the three classes of drug that directly affect prefrontal cortex? Recreational drugs. So I think in Denver, marijuana is legalized. Is that right? Colorado, it's legalized. That's so sad. I'm so sorry to hear that. I was in the hippie movement. And I used to go to nursing mother meetings and tell them they all should be on marijuana. I used to think it was a great drug. I do not now. I do not now. When I became a Christian, I wanted a clear mind, so I stopped. My girlfriend didn't become a Christian. She introduced her two boys at the age of 14 and 16 to marijuana. The 14-year-old got drug-induced psychosis from the marijuana. This is homegrown marijuana. I think the hydroponic marijuana today is even stronger. It's like playing Russian roulette. They visited us in the rainforest. By now, Craig, that was the young man's name, he was 18. And my first husband, he smoked marijuana. And my girlfriend Jennifer said to my husband, please don't offer him any marijuana. He goes right off. And we went to bed. And I guess my first husband thought, well, he can choose for himself. And he took marijuana. I couldn't believe the change in this young man the next day. The day before, he was a sparky young 18-year-old. When I woke up in the morning and saw him, he was just like that. I couldn't believe it. The change from having the marijuana. And my girlfriend said, go and clean your teeth. We're leaving. And he came back from cleaning his teeth and all the toothpaste and spit was just hanging down. It's like he'd immediately was now a two-year-old child. Just from one smoke of marijuana. My girlfriend was very upset. I was very upset. She left. 1 year later, that young man hung himself. At the age of 19, he'd hung himself. Her elder son went from marijuana into speed. And overdosed himself, and he also was killed. She had four children. So if you ask me if marijuana should be legalized, what do you think I'm going to say? I believe it's a deception from the devil. It's a soft drug, and as the narcotics detective in Florida said to me, it's just the gateway to the bigger stuff. He said, that's all it is. And you don't know who's going to go down. My husband's brother went down. He was the ducks of the school. He was an incredible intellect. Started having marijuana. He's still alive today, but I tell you, he's a little bit crazy. Everyone knows in the family, John's a bit crazy. He will never be the same, and what he could have been. When I left home with my children in 1993, my first husband was having 30 joints of marijuana a day. Well, and it was getting very scary in my home. That's why I had to leave. It's not a safe drug. The recreational drugs directly affect prefrontal cortex. And many young people go down every Friday and Saturday night from the recreational drugs. The other type of drug that affects prefrontal cortex is legal mind-altering drugs. It is stated in the medical journals that antidepressants cause depression. Yes, if someone's about to cut their wrist, an antidepressant might get their mind into a state where it'll save their life. But then the detective hat has to be put on. Newton's third law of motion states that to every action there's an equal and an opposite reaction, even with mental problems. We have to find out, how did they get to this? What happened? Sometimes people are put on antidepressants because their mother dies. I said, well, why don't they do that? Of course you're going to be sad when your mother dies, but it will pass. Mourning is a very important part of loss. Doesn't mean you have to go on a drug. Yet I meet people 10 years later and they're still on the drug. I said, why are you still on it? And they say, I don't know. And I say to them, well, I believe that you can come off that. But don't stop. Don't stop. Implement all of this. Start to take these herbs. And as you feel better, ease off very slowly. You've got to ease off them very slowly. If someone's been on them 2 weeks, I say, well, you can stop them straight away. If you choose, I have no authority over the drugs. I'll just give you the facts. And whatever people choose, I respect every choice. But if someone's been on them a few years, well, you can't stop. You've got to implement all of this, and then little by little, we've seen many conquer depression, and I'll talk about that in my next lecture. By implementing these laws, changing the lifestyle, taking some herbs, dealing with maybe some of the issues that got them there. What's the third one? Side effect of many medication can cause depression. We had a man do our program who got depression from his diabetic medication. Another guy got depression from the anesthetic from his bypass op. But not everyone does. That's why you're the doctor. No one is like you. MSG, monosodium glutamate, causes the nerve cells on the tongue to overfire. When they overfire, the food tastes fantastic. That's why it says in, I think it's Ecclesiastes, blessed are the princes when they eat for strength and not for drunkenness, not just for taste. Now, taste is important. And I think our lifestyle guests will agree that we've been tantalizing their taste buds this week with excellent food, food that will nourish the body. Yes, taste is important, but it's not the only criteria. Because some foods taste very good, but they're killing you. Be careful of MSG. It's got another few names today. Natural flavour enhancer. That almost sounds healthy, doesn't it? If it causes the nerve cells on the tongue to overfire, it causes nerve cells everywhere to overfire. Even the brain. Chemicals. Get the chemicals out of your home. Out of your food, out of your clothes, out of your toothpaste. Eden Valley Shop's got some nice little alternatives there. Little by little, like the dripping tap on a stone, chemicals can eat away at the brain function. Artificial. It's actually easy just to say dirty. Dirty electromagnetic fields. That's not the electromagnetic fields in the body. There's so much research coming out today. In fact, Russia seems to be the country that's actually taken it on board. They've got strict rules on the dirty, or it's called dirty electricity. You see, when wiring first happened in houses, there was a lot of waste because the lights were only used sometimes or the power cords. So what they started to do to save money, have little power bursts, so this time of no power, and then power bursts. Those power bursts created an electromagnetic field that is dangerous to humans. They're finding breast cancer in a lot of women today that has been caused by a lot of time in front of the computer, which is about the level of the breast tissue. Breast tissue is particularly sensitive. Also, when girls put bra, they put their phone. A lot of young girls do that, and they're developing breast cancer. Now, the worst place to put your laptop is on your lap. Men and women, protect the family jewels because they're all being affected. Even girls miscarrying in their 30s because they use the laptop on their laps in their teens. So this is called the silent killer because you can't see it. But you can get little meters that'll gauge actually the electricity in your homes. So make sure, especially when you sleep, that you have an electromagnetic field free bedroom. 80% of Americans sleep with their phones. The pillow is no protection. Put it in the next room. It's going to wake you up. Put it in the hallway. You'll definitely wake up if it's in the hallway. But get it out of that room. And why do I specify that room? Because we spend a third of our life in there. This is a very socially acceptable list, isn't it? No need for me to talk to you about the dangers of methamphetamines, arsenic, cyanide, but there's definitely a need for people to be aware of the dangers of this. The great deceiver has deceived people into thinking that these are quite safe and a little bit won't hurt you, but it is breaking down prefrontal cortex, the very part of the brain where God communicates with man, and that is what the great deceiver wants. The great deceiver does not want God to write his name on your prefrontal cortex. So be sober. Be vigilant. Knowing that your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he walketh around seeing whose prefrontal cortex he can devour. And the most effective way he does it is not by throwing you through a window in a car accident and getting a... but little by little by little, the great deception. So I plead with you, please look after your prefrontal cortex. I don't think anyone here wants to get dementia or Alzheimer's in their latter years, do they? And God never designed the brain to deteriorate. He designed that our brains would get smarter and wiser with age. In Australia, 1,700 cases of Alzheimer's is being diagnosed every week. Why? I haven't read about it in the Bible, have you? No, something's coming in. But the most effective way to break down that prefrontal cortex is little by little by little by little. And so how do we heal it? Little by little, we stop what's causing the problem and start to join those threads again.